said Judges chapter 8, but I meant 1 Samuel chapter 8. So if you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Tonight I want to look at what should be a familiar portion of Scripture and make a very practical application from it to our own lives. Let me make this one statement though before I read our text. The book of 1 Samuel is a historical book, and therefore it gives an accurate account of events that transpired during the times of the judges and of the kings. And as an historical book, it's not necessarily a doctrinal book, and therefore when we make an application from it, we need to make sure that we point to either a New Testament truth that it illustrates or an Old Testament principle that it sheds light upon. When you're looking at the historical accounts of the Bible, it's very possible for people to make outlandish applications of the text. I was listening to, it was really a talk show host playing a clip from a sermon today, and it was from the sermon was from the book of Micah, and it was talking about a nation afar off from Israel, and the preacher indicated that the nation was America. I don't know how he could prove that from the context. Very clearly God was speaking about a nation that was in existence at that time. And since America was not in existence at that time, it's unlikely that that was a reference to America. Now there are Old Testament prophecies that have a short-term fulfillment and a broader fulfillment, a more long-term fulfillment. But even in those cases, the Bible sheds some light on what is meant and how it's to be interpreted. So again, I just caution us. When we're looking at the Old Testament and we're looking to make applications to it, make applications from it to our lives, let's make sure we have an Old Testament principle that it sheds light upon, or a New Testament principle that it illustrates, and that will ensure that we rightly divide and apply the Word of God to our lives. But let's read here 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground, and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed, and of your vineyards, and give to his officers, and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and will put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. Again, this is an incident that most of us are probably very familiar with. It explains to us how Israel came to have a king. Now, none of this took God by surprise. When you read the Old Testament law, God gives certain regulations and guidelines concerning the kings. So God had always known that this day would come about, and it doesn't take him by surprise. And just as God knew that this day would come about, God also knows what's going to come about as a result of the people asking for and receiving a king. But before we look at that, notice why it is, first of all, that the people of Israel wanted a king. It says that when Samuel was old, and Samuel was the last of the judges, unless you consider his sons, he made them to be judges over Israel. Now, apparently, Samuel had not stepped down entirely from his post as judge over Israel, but his sons were now assisting him in those responsibilities. But his sons were a lot different than him, as is seen in verse number 3. It says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. These were things that Samuel never would have dreamed of doing. But this is how his sons behaved. They perverted judgment. They took bribes. They were more interested in money than they were righteousness. And as a result, the people of Israel said that if this is who our judges are going to be, then we don't want them ruling over us. Instead, we want a king. And so you can see what precipitates them asking for a king. They don't like Samuel's sons. They're not righteous rulers. And so they want something different. Now, I have to believe that it was probably already within their hearts to ask for a king. They had obviously already, as you read this entire passage, maybe particularly verse number 20, you notice that they had already been looking around at the other nations and what was transpiring there. And they were jealous of sorts, that they didn't have a king to fight their battles. And so these thoughts are going through their minds already. And then whenever they realize that Samuel's sons will be taking over for him, that's the last straw. And they say, you know what? We want a king. Something has got to change. And I also want to point out that though Samuel's sons' actions were wicked in God's mind and within this context, it never justifies what they did, what they asked for in having a king. It doesn't justify Israel's actions. Because up until this point, yes, they had judges that ruled over them, but we consider Old Testament Israel to be a theocracy. Who was it that ruled over them? God. God ruled over them. And up until this point, you have somewhat of a structure, some type of organized government, if you want to call it that, but it was people like Samuel, people like the judges that we see, people like Joshua and Moses that ruled over them. And there were others that Moses and Joshua had appointed to pass judgments upon the people. But it was a theocracy. There was no political constitution. The Bible was their guide. But now they want to have a king. But notice how this makes Samuel feel. In verse number 6 it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. It says that he was displeased, and also you can see in verse number 7 that he felt rejected. Because God told him, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me. And I guess if you're in Samuel's shoes, you can't help but feel anything but rejected. I mean, you're the judge, you're ruling over the people, and all of a sudden the people say, you know what, we want something different. And so Samuel's offended by that. He doesn't like it. And so he goes and he prays to God. And God tells Samuel, you know, Samuel, they haven't really, or maybe they haven't just rejected you, they've really rejected me. Because I'm the one that has appointed you to your position of authority over the people. And so it's not you that they've rejected, it's me. But there's a lesson in this for Samuel. If you read through, let's read through verse number 8 there again. It says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, God is speaking here, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. What God is basically saying to Samuel is, now you know what it feels to be like me. Because this is what I have been experiencing every day since I brought this people out of Egypt. They consistently reject me and turn to false gods. And now you know what it's like to be me. And you know, sometimes we find it difficult to see what God wants us to learn within our own trials. Well, sometimes it's something very much like this. If you have somebody who rejects you, you have someone who is not submissive to you. Those of you that have children, you want your children to obey you. You want them to listen to you. And when they don't, how does that make you feel? When they rebel, how does that make you feel? Well, you ought to stop and think for a moment. That's exactly how God feels when you don't submit to Him, when you rebel against Him. When people hurt us, when it's our closest friends sometimes, it's at that very moment that we understood what it was like for the Lord Jesus Christ to be betrayed by Judas. And so sometimes even the hurtful things that we have to experience help us to understand what it is that Jesus Christ experienced for us. Notice what God tells Samuel to do in verse 9. He says, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly. He says, you do what they have asked of you, but you protest. You object. You show your disapproval. You know what? I can't remember all of the specifics and all of the instances, but I can remember having multiple conversations with people in regards to something that's going to happen. And I've encouraged them, you know what? You need to say this. You need to explain to them why this isn't the right course of action. And they'll say, well, it isn't going to make any difference. They're going to do what they're going to do. I know even the boss I had, you know, for a while at Bell Industries, I always felt like there were things that needed to be said to the higher ups. But as he looked at things, he said it wasn't going to change anything. Well, I would think it needs to be said anyway. And so then maybe in the future they'll realize, you know what, that was right. And pay more attention to what you have to say down the road. That's kind of the thing, same thing that God's doing here. He's saying, you know what, Samuel, you do what they want, but you tell them that you disapprove. You protest solemnly. That means gravely or seriously. And that's exactly what Samuel does. And he here lists for the people of Israel what this king that they want is going to be like. He says, you want a king? Okay, God will give you a king, but I want you to understand the kind of king you're going to get. Because when he comes to power, he's going to take your sons. They're going to be the drivers of his chariots. They're going to run alongside his chariots like the Secret Service to protect him. There's going to be some men that are going to be called from their families to make his chariots. to serve in His army, to make the chariots and the instruments for war. And He's going to take some of your daughters, and they're going to be confectionaries, they're going to be cooks, and they're going to be bakers, and they're going to be maids. And they're going to work in His palace and in His homes. And He's going to take your vineyards and your olive yards. He's going to take these things, and He's going to give them to His servants. And He's going to take the best of the vineyards that you have. And what He doesn't take, He's going to require a tenth from you. And He's going to require a tenth of your herds. This is the kind of king you're going to get. But you know what? The people didn't seem to care, did they? They were willing, I guess, at this point, to exchange freedom for security. We see that taking place in America today, and maybe across the world. Most people are willing to give up a great deal for some type of security. But the thing is, when someone offers you security, it means you're going to lose an awful lot of freedom. Because up to this point, they never paid a tenth to any governmental figure. Nobody took their herds, nobody took their lands. But once they called themselves a king, God said, that's exactly what's going to happen. That's the kind of king you're going to have. You know what, in essence, God was having Samuel tell the people here in this text? Was you don't really want to do this. And that's kind of the first point I want you to make sure that you grab a hold of. God told Samuel to tell the people, you don't really want to do this. And he explained to them why. And he said, if you do it, here's point number two you need to remember, you're not going to like it. He says in verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye shall have chosen you. He says, you're going to regret it. You can do this, but you're not going to like it. One day you're going to regret it, and you're going to come crying to me. And the Lord, it says, will not hear you in that day. He says, I'm telling you up front, don't do this. Here's the consequences. And what's their response? Look at verse number 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And we think to ourselves, oh, those foolish Jews. Maybe it's because we see it in black and white, and we're able to take time to ponder it, that we recognize just how foolish the people of Israel were. But I wonder how many times we as believers, I wonder how many times those that are lost do the very same thing. Let me point out some scriptures that I believe are illustrated here in this historical account of Samuel's life. The first is Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. It says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens, God says, shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. God explains here the end of the heathen, of those that rebel against Him. And I'm sure that there's been a lot of lost people that have heard messages from the Word of God, a lot of skeptics that have heard preachers preach the truths of the glorious gospel, and yet they've despised them and rejected them. And as a result, one day God's going to laugh. In Proverbs chapter 2, the same thing is said, verse 24. Proverbs, did I say chapter 2? Chapter 1. It says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. Ye have said it not, all my counsel, and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity." Notice verse 29. "For they that hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way." And there's also a New Testament passage that says the very same thing. Not word for word, but the same thing in principle. Hebrews 12:25. It says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape." Again, notice that first phrase again. "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh." You could take that phrase and you could put it as the title of 1 Samuel chapter 8. Because that's exactly what happens. The people said, "This is what we want to do." God said to Samuel, "You go tell them you don't want to do that. And if you do, you're going to regret it. And you're going to come crying home to me, and I'm not going to help you. It's going to be too late." And so my application of this particular passage is this: do not reject God's counsel. And don't reject it whether it comes from Him directly or whether it comes from Him indirectly through His messenger. God gives counsel today through pastors, through preachers, through men of God, women of God. But oftentimes when that counsel is given, it's rejected, even though the one that's giving it can highlight the consequences that will result. Think about it in regards to salvation. I can preach the gospel to someone. I can explain to them that because of their sin, they are separated from God, alienated from Him, and will die and go to hell if they do not repent of that sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I can tell that person exactly what's going to happen to them if they reject the counsel, the spiritual counsel that I'm giving them. More often than not, those people say, "Nevertheless, who cares what you're saying? I'm going to do what I want to do." And I say, "All right. But one day you're going to regret it." And will they regret it one day? Absolutely. Because if they die without Christ and they open their eyes on the other side of eternity, it'll be too late. Nothing could be done for them. But this portion of Scripture is not just applicable in regards to the subject of salvation. It's applicable to any area of our life. You young people have a decision to make later on in life, who you're going to marry. And you can receive the spiritual instruction that you've been given from this pulpit to make sure you rely heavily upon your parents and your pastor in making that decision. And the Scriptures, of course, which the Scriptures would say you need to marry somebody that's saved. But how many young people reject the counsel of the Bible, marry somebody that's not saved, or don't ask mom and dad what they think, don't ask pastor what he thinks, and they just do what they want? Maybe they do ask mom, maybe they do ask dad, maybe they do ask pastor, and they say, "Well, I don't think this is a good idea." And they say, "Well, I'm going to do it anyway." They're going to regret it. But the damage is already done. Now there's nothing that God can do to sever that relationship and make everything better. It's too late. Because you rejected sound spiritual counsel. This is true in regards to alcohol and drugs. You've been given spiritual counsel from this pulpit to stay away from such things. But you can come to a point like Israel did. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it will result in negative consequences. And then there won't be anything you can do. This could apply to so many areas of life. I just often find myself talking to people, wishing they'd listen to me, knowing it's in their best interest to listen to me. But they don't always do that. Sometimes there's nothing you can do but what Samuel did here, and that is protest solemnly. Say, you don't want to do this. But they do it anyway. The story of our lives as the human race. Probably all of us have done this. Maybe some on a larger scale than others. But we need to be careful. We're given spiritual advice, spiritual counsel to do something that God wants us to do. Or not to do something God doesn't want us to do. We need to listen. That's what I believe Hebrews 12:25 says. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Because if you do, you'll regret it. But if you listen to God, you have a blissful future awaiting you in heaven. If you just stay tender to God and you listen to what he has to say and you follow him and you follow spiritual counsel all the days of your life, you know what? You have a treasure in heaven waiting for you. And so don't miss out on that by rejecting the counsel that comes from the Word of God. Again, next time you read this passage, I hope you think about this message. Because here, the people wanted to do something that God didn't want them to do. He allowed them to do it. But before he allowed them to do it, he protested. He had Samuel protest solemnly to tell them of his disapproval of it and how one day they would regret it. And did they one day regret it? Absolutely. Because they realized it was not only judges that could be cruel and accept bribes and pervert judgment. Kings could do that too. And that's exactly what happened. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the lessons that we can learn from it. And God, I pray all of us might learn a lesson from this passage tonight. God, help us to listen when you speak. Whether it's you speaking directly to us from the Word of God, or Lord, whether it's you speaking to us from our spiritual advisors and counselors. God, help us to make wise decisions in our lives, always consulting you, consulting those that walk with you, so that we might keep ourselves from danger. So God, just take the message tonight. Use it for thy glory. Use it for the benefit of thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.